Well, it looks like to me I've got about 30 minutes, and what I'm wanting to do this morning is to teach the entire book of Ephesians. So we got to go fast. I'm in a crazy mood today, and I've got this Sunday school lesson. If you turn to Ephesians, it's called The Hinge. The Hinge. Crazy. It's the whole book of Ephesians in one lesson. So you don't have to go to Sunday school for 13 weeks after this. You can cover the whole book. We'll cover the whole thing. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, I'm going to give you a fact, and then we're going to dive right into it. I don't know, it's been a long time ago. I was on an airplane, I don't even remember where I was flying to. And there was a lady seated by me, and we, you know how the conversation goes, you'll have one question, another. And somehow she started talking about her marriage and her divorce. I was trying to witness to her, and we went on. And she knew just enough about the Bible, she wanted to ask me some very specific questions. And she was a little bit bitter. And she said, "Will you tell me what exactly does the Bible say about how marriage is supposed to work?" And I said, "Well, what the Bible says, it's pretty simple." I said, the husband's supposed to love his wife with all his heart, like Jesus loves the church. The wife's supposed to submit herself to the husband. And that pretty much takes care of it. And then she looked at me and she said, "Yeah, but what happens if only one person does it? How does that work?" And she posed an interesting question, what happens, And I thought about that question for a long time. I mean, sometimes people ask you a question like, wow, that's a good question. Is a wife supposed to submit, if her husband's an axe murderer, what's the deal here? And as I got to thinking about that, I got to thinking about the book of Ephesians, and really, if we remember, what is Ephesians? What is it? It's a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote this whole letter. Now, if I wrote you a letter, and I said, my dear friends at Loomis Park Baptist, thank you very much for inviting me here. And I've been having a good time serving the Lord there in California, but it was good to be in Michigan. And thank you for being nice to me while I was there. And I wrote this letter. Would you read the whole letter? Or would you just take out one word? He said he was glad he's been serving the Lord in California. So today, let's talk about California for 6 hours. You kind of read the whole letter if I was talking about. Well, the book of Ephesians is a whole letter, okay? And it starts in chapter 1, goes all the way through chapter 6, and it's just, the Apostle Paul, what can I say? He wrote long letters, okay? But let's take a look at a couple of things about this. If you look in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, I want you to see something important about the way that Paul wrote this letter, okay? So when Paul wrote the letter, he wrote the first part of it telling the people what they should be thinking about. And he wrote the second part of it telling them how they should be behaving. Okay? Now, I want you to see at the end of chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Period. That world without end, amen, that's Paul's way of saying, boom, first section of the letter is over and done with. Amen, period, the first section is done. Okay? There's a big, big division there. Then he says in 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy." Therefore. I was taught when I was a little kid, first going to a Baptist church. They always said to me, if you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. Okay. And so, you know what I'm talking about. So if you look at this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's got the first three chapters that tell us what we should be thinking about. And then it says, amen. Boom. That section is done. Then it says in the second part of the book, therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. Now, as quickly as we can, because that clock is going to be our enemy here. Now, I want you to think about this. We're going to go in Ephesians, go back to the first four. I don't have time to go, obviously, carefully through the entire book of Ephesians. We'd be here till to the end of time. But let's look back at Ephesians 1, because in the first part of the book, Paul tells us what we're supposed to be thinking about. Okay? In first Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." One of the things that Paul says we should be thinking about is that we are in him. What does it mean? When I got up this morning, I just got up. I was in the hotel. I just got up. I took a shower. I tried to do something to my hair, you know. As far as I knew, I was in Jackson, Michigan. What I couldn't see, but what is true, is I'm in Christ. I couldn't see it this morning. I could see my bed, I could see the floor, I could see the shower, I could see the shampoo, I could even see the toothpaste. But I can't see the fact I'm in him. When you get saved, we don't understand it because we don't live in heaven. We don't see everything that God sees, but we are in him. And one of the first things Paul says in the first part of the book that we should be thinking about is that we are in him. I'll just tell you straight up, preacher. When I am conscious of the fact that I'm in him, I behave a little bit differently than when I just don't think about that. You know? And Paul says, number one, you think about the fact that you're in him. Now, real quickly, let's go through to verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We should think that we have redemption in him. We are in him. And Paul says, I want you to think about it. You have redemption through him. And think about this. Well, now, you know, if you ask me, I don't think about all this stuff all the time. You know what I think about? When's my plane leaving? I wonder if they're going to move this flight up like they did the one from Honolulu. Will I miss the flight tomorrow and have to spend 3 hours with Pastor Zawadzki at a nice restaurant eating food? I think about those things all the time, but I don't always think about, hey, God redeemed me. And I'm supposed to be thinking that I am redeemed in him. Okay, look at something else that's in him. Verse 13. "In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." We're sealed with him. Okay, did you get saved, class? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes or no? Answer me.
Yes. Yes.
You got saved and you got sealed.
Yes.
And Paul says, I want you to think about that. Okay, the old king. He says, he's going to write my letter and he's going to say, young man here, I'm going to give you $100,000 from the king's treasury. And he put a seal on there, say, that's my promise. And you got saved, and God says, I'm giving you eternal life in heaven. I put my seal on it, that's my promise. Okay? And Paul says, think about it. You say, I don't want to think about it. Okay, I'm just going to be mean this morning. I don't know, I got a case of the meanness coming. I think I need the Honolulu breezes again. You say, you don't want to think about it. God says you're supposed to think about it. You say, I don't want to think about getting sealed. You think about the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed you. See, why should I think about that? Because God said to. He said, you think about the fact that you're in Christ. You think about the fact that you're redeemed in Christ. You think about the fact that you're sealed in him. Let's go further. Because there's a lot in here. In chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." We're alive in him. Now that word quickened means made alive. Now you know what happened to me on June 20th of 1969. I got saved. And according to the Bible, before I got saved, I was dead. I was dead and on my way to hell. But when I walked that aisle and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, God took me from dead to alive. And God said, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the fact that you Brother Donnie back there, he's the nicest man I've ever met in my life. Just a nice guy. But it doesn't matter how nice you are. Before he got saved, he was dead and on his way to hell. He was dead as dead can be. And without Jesus Christ and salvation, nice guy or not, he'd be in hell. Okay, he'd be dead. And we're supposed to think about the fact that we're alive because of him. Okay, now hold on. Look here in verse 8. Oh, I like this. Chapter 2, verse 8. We are saved, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And Paul says, think about the fact you got saved by grace. Okay? You didn't get saved by being so good. Now, that's what they taught me in the Catholic Church. They said, man, you know, when you get, my Sunday school teacher, she said, when you get to heaven, all your good's going to be put on this side, all your bad's going to be put on this side. If you have more good than bad, you get to go in. Nonsense. You didn't do one thing to get saved other than to say, Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior. I trust in you. It's by grace. Now, you stop and think about it. You say, well, I dress up nice for church. Look how good I look. You're not going to go to heaven looking good. You get to heaven because in all your filthy sin and everything you've ever done bad, Jesus chose to forgive it by His grace. Amen. And He said, think about it. Think about it. Think about this. Now, man, if you're reading this letter from Paul, there's a lot to think about. He says, we're in Him. We have redemption in Him. We're sealed in Him. We're alive in Him. We're saved by grace. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are given a job by God. We have a job to do. I can't just do whatever I want. God has a job for me to do. Now, some of you would hate my job. You know, when I get back to the college on Tuesday, I'm going to walk in and teach hymnology class. I'm going to teach music seminar, how to get copyrights for CDs. And I'm going to teach music theory 2 and music theory 4. Oh, you should be there. It's going to be just great. I'm sure you'd love it. Okay? But I have a job. I have this job. And I'm supposed to think about the fact that I have the job I have in life. I have the job as a dad, as a husband, as a church member, things I'm supposed to be doing because God gave that job to me. And God has ordained that I'm supposed to do that job. Okay? Now we keep going. I've got to go fast. Oh, this is a good one. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man. Look at this last three words. So making peace. We have peace because of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know, there's not a lot of peace in this world. Not a lot. But we have peace because of Him. Let's go further. In verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We can go to God through Him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise by Christ in the gospel. We are fellow heirs in Him. Now, this is complicated, and I'm rushing because of the clock. But you know, back in the old days, the Jews were God's chosen people. But God always had a plan to include the Gentiles and to make them fellow heirs. You say, well, Brother Mike, I can't go to heaven. I'm not Jewish. God's got all that worked out. You are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. You get to go in, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You get it all. Okay? And so you're heirs with Him. There's one more thing. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That says you're rooted. You are rooted in Christ. Now hold on. I'm rushing through there, and I hope you'll take time sometime to read more carefully those opening chapters of Ephesians. But what are those opening chapters? That's the first part of the letter that Paul wrote. And he said, this is the doctrinal stuff. This is the stuff I just want you to know. And I want you to think about this stuff. And I've often wondered why you can't just tell a man, hey, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It doesn't work. Unless he's a good person. Unless he's a person who knows that he's in Christ. He thinks about the fact that he's rooted in God's love. He thinks about God's redemption. He thinks, if you've got a guy who's doing all that and say, now you love your wife, it's a different man. But look at the way some people want to do it. Here's how some guys want to do it. They say, I don't want to believe none of that. I don't want to take time to be thinking about that I'm in Christ. I don't want to be taking time to think about I'm sealed in Him. I don't want to take time. Man, me, I just want to go out and eat me and my Michelob. I'm going to have some cigarettes, going to get me some beer, going to watch some bad stuff, and then, woman, you better obey me. That's not what Ephesians says. It says the first thing, before you get to all the stuff on how you're supposed to behave, you got to think about all the stuff you're supposed to be thinking about. And the man and the woman are supposed to be thinking about, man, we're in Him. We have redemption in Him. We're alive in Him. We're saved by grace. We have a job by God. We have peace. We have access to the Father by Him. We're fellow heirs. You got to be thinking about all that stuff before you start doing all the behavior stuff. Now, that's one of the big problems with teenagers. A lot of times people like to get that outward conformity. And they say, you know, I don't know what your rule is here. You know, I've had so many different rules through the years. You know, the ladies' dresses are always a great rule. You know, you have to be in a kneeling position and, you know, 2 inches from the floor. And you have to see how some of these people kneel down there and they do all these different things. I don't know what your rule is. But you know what? A lot of times we're trying to tell a man, cut your hair, lady. Be modest in your apparel. And it's a lot easier when, hey, don't forget that you're in Christ. Okay, we're trying to tell people that never think about the fact that they're in Christ, never dawns on them. The only thing they know is the latest pop star and the latest TV show. They haven't thought about being in Christ 150 years. And then we're trying to make them, you know, have this outward conformity. Now, there's nothing wrong with behaving well, but behavior is rooted in what you believe. And you're supposed to be believing and thinking about the fact that you're in Christ. And if you don't have that, you just got a bunch of rules over here. Now, let's look at the second part of the book. The first part says, man, you got to think about your salvation. You got to think about the fact that you're in Christ and you're rooted in Him. God's got a job for you to do. Now, chapter 4 says, I therefore, because of all of this, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. He just told us. God has ordained a job for you to do. God has something for you to do, man. And then he says, walk worthy of it. Do it the right way. Now, and he says, you ought to be walking worthy. Look at here. Oh, this one I don't like at all. Chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That lowliness, he says we're supposed to walk in humility. Lowliness. Now, you know, I'm not real good at that. I'm good at being demanding and tell you what I want. These are my demands. And, you know, you better give me what I want. I'm on the airline. I want some water. I want more than those stupid peanuts. And I don't want to have to pay $5 for something. You know, I mean, I just tell, this is what I want. And God says, good. Walk with lowliness of mind. Say, what? I don't want to be lowly. God says, good. Walk with lowliness of mind. He says in chapter 4, walk with lowliness of mind. He says that to the man. He says that to the woman. And all of that's before you ever get over there and how husbands and wives ought to behave. You got to have the humility down before you put the rules on. There's a lot of people, woman, you do what I say. Man, you better love me better. You can forget those verses till you got the humility worked out. You're not even being humble? Forget about just saying, oh, I pick up this one. No, he's saying, because you got to be humble. You got to walk worthy. You got to be humble. Oh, I don't like this one. This is even worse. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. You know what he's saying? You got to be mature. No more children. You got to act like an adult. When I became a man, the Bible says, I put away childish things. Preacher, you'll love it. I was traveling with a tour group years ago in the Deep South. And man, this guy, some of our girls stayed with him. And he comes to church that next morning. And I hope I'm not in trouble. Probably everyone here did the same thing last night. He comes to church next morning. He's all bleary-eyed. I mean, he's just like, he looks like he's exhausted. And I said, man, did you have to work late last night? Oh, he said, man, I was up till 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, oh, really? I'm sorry about that, you know? He said, yeah, I was playing my computer games and I was on a roll, man. He's like, you know, I'm like you're an adult, you know? Why did you go to bed at night? You know? Oh, man, I'm up till 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, I was really doing great. And he says, the Bible says you're supposed to be mature, not act like children. Now, I don't think it's wrong to play a computer game. I think it's kind of silly to play a computer game till 4 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night and try to get in church and be asleep in the deep for your preacher, you know. And so he says here, don't act like children. Oh, man. Look at verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, we're supposed to be having a renewed spirit. Oh, isn't that something? How do you get a renewed spirit? I don't know how you get a renewed spirit, but I don't get one by watching TV. I don't get a renewed spirit by reading Fox News. Well, I do read Fox News. It doesn't renew my spirit. It makes me ticked off with the world when I see what's going on. You don't get a renewed spirit by dealing with your mother-in-law. Okay? Right? You know? You're going to have to get a renewed spirit, you know. You're going to have to go to the Lord. You have to get your mind right. You have to have the Holy Spirit to help you out. Have a renewed spirit. And you know what? If you look at it, it doesn't say be renewed in the spirit of your mind if you feel like it. It's a command. Renew your spirit. So I didn't do that. You disobeyed. Renew your spirit. Okay. Well, let's go further. Look at verse 28. Man, it says, be honest. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands. It says, be an honest person. Verse 32. I'm going to sit here for a minute. He says, walk with forgiveness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Oh, man. I was in Northern California about 10 years ago. And as you can see, I'm always battling with my weight. I mean, I don't know why I have easy time putting the food in. I have a hard time getting rid of all the excess. You know, I don't know, just kind of hoard it, you know. I was out riding my bike trying to get some much-needed exercise. I was out in the morning, and I was just riding along, and the Lord brought a man to my mind. And I'm telling you, I could do it on a lie detector test. That man was doing everything he could to mess me up. Have you had one of those people that's just really nice? Oh, you know, but behind the scenes, they're just digging. And I mean, he was just, I'd like to just get a gun and just, you know, do some target practice with this guy. I mean, and when you make a piano player mad, you know, that's pretty bad, you know. We're pretty docile people, you know. I just was all eaten up with this guy, and I'm out riding my bike. And the Lord brought it to my mind. He said, Mike, you need to forgive him. Now, this is how bad I am. I'm out riding my bike. I said, Lord, I said out loud, I don't want to. I just said, I don't want to. Has the Lord ever started working on your heart and you try to ignore him? You know, these are pretty trees. Look at here. And the Lord's like, you need to forgive him. I'm like, I said I don't want to. And then the Lord did something that he shouldn't have done. He says to me, you want your sins forgiven? Oh. I said, Lord, you know, man, you know all. I said, Lord, there's a lot in my life I'd rather not talk about. There's some things I wish people didn't know about for sure. And the Lord goes, yeah. You want me to forgive those? I said, Lord, you know. Absolutely. And then this is where the Lord got me bad. He said, Mike, don't you remember how you were giving your little devotions to your kids last night? And you were teaching them to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? I said, Lord, that's not fair. Because God says, you want me to forgive you. you forgive him. And on that bicycle that day, I was having a little battle because I don't feel like forgiving. I mean, when somebody's just purposefully doing bad things to me, I don't feel like forgiving them. Thank you very much. And God says, oh, so you never sinned purposefully against me. Huh? You always did it accidentally. I said, no, Lord, I sometimes sin on purpose. And God goes, you want me to forgive you? You got a duty to forgive him. Oh, boy. Can we go back to honesty instead? Lord, this is getting tough, you know. And God says we're supposed to walk in forgiveness. Look at chapter 5 and verse 3. It says we should walk in purity. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He says, be clean. And then look at verse 17. He says, walk in God's will. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I said, do God's will. Now, hold on. There's a big mouthful been said in this letter so far. This letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus has said a lot so far. And we're just reading through. We're just kind of taking the highlights. But what has he said? He said over here on what you should think about, you remember you're in him. You remember you're sealed by him. You remember you're redeemed by him. You remember he saved you by grace, buddy, not because you were so good. You remember your fellow heirs with him. And he just gives all of these things to remember. Then he starts saying, all right, now you better remember to walk in humility. Now you better be honest. Now you better be clean. Now you better be forgiving. Now you better be submissive to God's will. Now you better be, and boy, by this time, he's given a now you better be long list. And then, he says, at this point, in chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Yes? Then he says, verse 28, so up men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, love your wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now hold on. You can't just go to chapter 5 and just pull out, okay, woman, you got to love me. Okay, man, you know, you got to love me. You got to submit. Because it's all set up based on all that other stuff. You get a man who's not honest. You get a woman who's not honest. You get a couple that's not walking in humility. And they're not thinking about the fact they're in Christ. They're not having a forgiving spirit. They're not thinking about the fact that God's... And they just say, okay, we're not doing anything God tells us to do about anything. But now we're going to try to hold our marriage together. It's not going to work. You got to do it all. So this stuff on marriage... It's great stuff. And this is how God wants a marriage to operate. But it's in the middle of this long letter that there's a lot of other stuff leading. No, you can't just do whatever you feel like doing. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to watch bad movies. And I'm going to listen to bad music. And I'm going to drink liquor. And I'm going to smoke cigarettes. And I'm going to be just generally cantankerous. And I'm not going to be real honest. I mean, I'm going to lie just a little bit, only if it's to my advantage. And I'm just going to kind of be a little immature person who's not acting like an adult. And I'm just going to kind of, you know, I mean, I have a preacher and all, and I'll just kind of look at him and say, oh, preacher, just, you know, you kind of stay in your area and you leave me alone in my area. And just kind of, you know, and I'm going to be kind of... You know, grouchy to the preacher, and now, with my whole life in a total disaster. Now, can we have a good marriage? No, you can't. Okay, I'm going to be, in chapter 6, he talks about children obeying their parents. Okay? I'm going to be a bad dad. I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do what he says. I'm not going to think about being in God. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be dishonest. My kids are going to see me lie, cheat, steal, angry, cuss, act like an old grump all the time. Now, kids, obey me. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way. Because children obey your parents isn't just this pebble you can pull out. It's part of the letter, and you got to keep the whole letter in mind. And what Paul is saying here is, man, yeah, these are the ways that we ought to be behaving. But how we behave is linked to what we believe. And you're going to be doing, you're going to be acting different when you're thinking about all those things that he lays out there. You have a man, and he thinks about the fact. He gets up this morning and he says, man, I'm glad I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm glad he saved me. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I'm glad that I'm saved by grace and not by my own works. I'm glad God gave me a job to do. I'm glad God has ordained that for me. I'm glad I have peace through Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm rooted in Him. I'm glad I have access to God through Him. And a man who just thinks about that's a different man from one who never does. And then he says, you know, man, of all that God's done for me, I better walk worthy. I better be humble. I better be mature. I better be honest. Oh, I better have some forgiveness. Better be pure. Now you take that man and you let him walk into his marriage then. He's got some chance of success with that marriage. But the other man, oh no, I don't think about none of that stuff. All that religion preacher stuff, no. I'm not thinking about this Jesus business, you know, and I'm not going to think about walking worthy. And I'm not going to, but now, kids, you better do what I say. That's not how the letter reads. And so what I'm saying, when we look at the book of Ephesians, how about we read all of it? Because the part about holding our homes together is connected to all those other parts. And there's that hinge right in the middle of the book. Therefore. You got to think about all that doctrinal stuff. You got to think right. And then you can live right. You put it all together. Paul didn't say, just do whatever you feel, buddy. And then here's the miracle verse. Take that woman, hit her over the head, say, you better obey me, God says. Lady, God didn't say you can act like a shrew the whole time. And you can just be as bad as you can be. Nobody can be catty like a woman can be catty. They can have a memory that goes back 300 years, you know. You remember? Remember when you know, and you just be as bad as you know how to be and just go ahead and be catty and be cantankerous and be mean-spirited and have that face in public that's so sweet and be a hellion at home. And then say, now, honey, the Bible says you're supposed to love me. Well, woman, it says that you're supposed to be in Him and sealed in Him. And the man and the woman both got to think about all that together. And then when you do that, go ahead now, read Ephesians 5, because that's how it all works together. And then the husband loves the wife submits to the husband, the children obey the parents, but they have to do that in the context of being here what Paul described that they're supposed to be. And that's how the book of Ephesians is set up. And so I go back to that lady I met on the plane, and she says, you know, what happens in your marriage when only one person does it? Well, what happens when people just only do one verse of it? That's not the letter. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus, hey, there's a lot for you to think about. And there's a lot for you to behave. And so you better keep it all in mind. Or it won't work. And that's how it's put together. So we can't just kind of pick and choose the things we want to pull out of there. We've got to keep the whole letter in mind. And then having done that, we can ended up and say in verse 24 of chapter 6, grace be to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You want grace? Well, you got to read the whole book. Okay? And then you got to start doing the whole thing, and that's how it works together. Let's pray. Lord,